Welcome to the Word of Life. If you're a regular listener, I want to thank you for being a listener. I hope and pray that the show has been a blessing to you. We still abide by the truth of the Scripture, that is, by faith coming by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we're concerned with what God's Word says. If you're a new listener to us, I welcome you to the program. The congregations in Gentry and Colcord have sponsored this program for more than four decades. And I'm very proud to be a part of this program by their good and kind intentions. And we're glad that the Bible is here for us to study. And we've been in a series, Glimpses in the Life of Christ, for some time now. I want you to turn to a passage in the book of Hebrews, though, to begin our study today. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll be there in just a moment. If you remember, over the last few weeks, what we've talked about is the relative position of John the Baptist and Jesus, and how John the Baptist ended his life pointing toward Christ, and the disciples that he had went to Christ for their furtherance, spirituality-wise, for their furtherance in life after John died. We saw the beginning times of the life of Jesus, how Jesus grew up with righteous parents, the journey to Jerusalem for the Passover at the age of 12, that Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem while his parents began to go back to Galilee, how he spoke to the teachers, how he listened to them, asked them questions, and his parents found them. Then Jesus lived the rest of his childhood in subservience or submission to his parents. We talked about last Lord's Day, the baptism of Jesus, about the introduction of Jesus as the Son of God to the world. Now, there are various things that happened throughout Jesus' life that could be called an introduction, but perhaps this would have been the formal introduction, where Jesus came to John the Baptist at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John hesitated, Jesus explained, John relented, and baptized Jesus. That's when the Spirit descended in the form of a dove and lit upon Jesus as he was praying. We see the voice from heaven speaking, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Welcome to a changed world. That's what we have to say when we consider that introduction of Jesus. I hope you're in Hebrews 4 now, because the very next thing that happened in the life of Jesus is a very disconcerting thing if you don't understand what's going on. And that is that after the baptism of Jesus, we'll read the text in a few moments in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was led into the wilderness, driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to meet Satan, to be challenged. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 tells us some information about temptation relating to Jesus that we need to understand. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We read these words, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, I'll tell you what, Hebrews is one of my favorite letters in the New Testament, and it's awfully tempting just to preach about these three verses this morning. But I want you to see something that relates to the temptation of Jesus. Can Jesus, be tempted. You know, a lot of people say that since Jesus was God in flesh, that he couldn't be tempted, that the temptation was just a staged show so that we would see that Jesus faced Satan, although Jesus really didn't have a struggle. You know, that's the idea that comes across. Well, you know, if that's the case, then what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us is that the temptations that we face aren't real either, because he was tempted just like we are tempted. You know what that means, don't you? That with the temptation, there was the possibility of sin. When I'm tempted, there is the possibility of sin. And if Jesus was tempted like I am, then it means that the temptations recorded in the specific passages that we will see, Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, these passages record a real event with a real possibility that Jesus could have let go of his mission and chosen a different way. Because you see, verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that he has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He made the right choice. That's the interesting thing about Jesus. And you know, the real difference between Jesus and us as far as practicality speaking upon the earth is not that, as we said in one show before, not that Jesus glowed in the dark and we don't, but that Jesus gave himself to his Father's will and we don't all the time. Hebrews chapter 4 lays down a statement that for some is very hard to swallow. That's not uncommon with Jesus. If you remember an event in the life of Jesus in John chapter 6, for instance, Jesus talked about that you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood to live. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about being cannibals. We know that. But what Jesus was talking about was a very hard statement for some people. And at the end of John chapter 6, many of his disciples withdrew because of the hard statement. Jesus turned to the 12 and said to them, "Will you leave too?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." You know, it wasn't an unheard of thing for Jesus to say some hard things. Verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4 is a hard pill to swallow. I'll grant you that. But it's either true or it's not. Now, if there's a part of the Bible that's not true, if you and I see in our study of the Scripture that we have to pick and choose to find what is truth and what is not truth in the Scripture, then the whole Bible becomes a meaningless and worthless exercise for us. But I contend, and I'm glad to prove it in these studies, that the Bible is truth. It is God revealed. We see a very general revelation of God in nature. No specific information as far as God's desire for our salvation, his way of salvation. But what nature doesn't tell us about God, God's revelation does. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, the very revelation of God tells us this, that when Jesus faced Satan, it was a real battle. Let's turn back to the gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 4. Now, as I said before, Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 4 are the places where, as far as the gospel accounts are concerned, the specific temptation event that we are looking at occurred. So Matthew chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 11. Let's just see the picture, and then we'll study. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to the tempter, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. In a few moments, we'll talk about this event. Right now, let's listen to a song. So the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 begins with a statement about the temptation of Jesus. Luke uses the word impelled in place of the word led that Matthew uses here, which gives us just a multifaceted picture of what was going on. There was no choice about Jesus going into this temptation event. It was almost like God, after the baptism, after the statement, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," then turned to Satan and said, "And here you take on my champion." It's almost like there was a planned confrontation. And lo and behold, it was. The will of the Father was accomplished by Jesus in his life. Jesus appeals to this throughout the gospel accounts. He never steps out on his own in that sense, always submitting to the will of his Father. So Jesus goes into the wilderness. What is meant by the wilderness there? Well, a lot of people try to make allegories and all kinds of things, but I submit to you that what the text says is exactly what this is. Jesus stepped into a deserted, lonely place, and he was there for more than a month. If you look at verse 2, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Is that physically possible? And the answer is yes. Actually, there have been people that have gone longer times without food. But there's an interesting twist in verse 2 that physiologists tell us, and that is people that deal with how our body functions. When a person is fasting and they begin to deaden that sense of hunger for a time. Then when they begin to be hungry again, what it's indicating is that their body is going to begin sustaining itself by consuming itself. That is, instead of eating instead of digesting the fatty tissues of our body, it's now the muscular portions of our body that are going to be the fuel that our body would survive on. So as we look at this, what we're seeing is that Jesus has used up the resources of his body and is beginning to digest itself. So physically speaking, if there's a weak point in this life, that's when it's going to be. And this is the point at which the tempter, Satan, the devil, the accuser of our brethren, as he is talked about in the book of Revelation, comes to face Jesus. Now, this isn't the first time that Satan has seen Jesus. He's tried to kill him, tried to stop this from coming. The promise made to Abraham, the promise made even further back when sin first became a part of our life. He shall bruise you on the head, and talking about the seed of the woman. Satan has been in this battle already. This is just one more fight in the overall battle of Satan against God. And so what we see here is that the tempter comes and challenges Jesus for the first thing that you and I would expect. Jesus is starving. Fine, Jesus, turn these stones to bread. What's the harm in that? What's the harm? If Jesus is hungry, shouldn't he eat? Shouldn't the needs that Jesus have overcome everything else? Well, no, in one word. The needs that Jesus have are still submitted to and subservient to the will of his Father. So Jesus gives an answer. Could he have turned the stones to bread? By the way, absolutely he could have. He took a few loaves and a few fish and fed 5,000 plus. Wouldn't be any problem to turn stones to bread. But Jesus answers. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now what Jesus does is quote a very old book to give a very up-to-date answer. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The Israelites had learned a lesson that what God said was more important than what they had in their mouths. Jesus knew that. What if we starve to death serving God? You know, that's the logical outcome of the statements being made here. We would still have God. Now, that sounds kind of silly to some people, but understand what Jesus is saying to Satan. I'm not going to step in the place of God. Now listen to this. I'm not going to step in the place of God to provide for myself. So what Jesus is saying is that I trust my Father. The first temptation challenges Jesus' trust of his Father. You can almost hear, not stated out loud, but in the words, well, if your Father loved you so much, if you are his beloved Son in whom you are well pleased, why didn't he feed you? You see, we have that problem sometimes. Sometimes it seems like we're not cared for. It's a real battle. The temptations continue in verse 5. The devil takes Jesus to the holy city. Now, apparently, that would be Jerusalem because he has him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, highest point of the temple. And this time, instead of just tempting Jesus' sensibilities, so to speak, and tempting him to feed himself when his Father hadn't fed him yet, Satan quotes Scripture. Scripture can be misused, and Satan misuses it. What Satan does is quote out of Psalm 91. Verse 11 and 12 there is where this comes from. He will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Cast yourself off, Jesus. Make a statement. The statement that God made about who you are, that your Father made about who you are, that's not enough. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God has a lot of sons, Satan might have been reasoning. But you know, Jesus didn't need to make that kind of appearance. What if Jesus put on a show just for the sake of a show? What if that's what happened? Then we got a struggle going on. We got Jesus submitting to what Satan desires, challenging God. Well, how did Jesus answer? Well, he answers with Scripture again from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, don't get in God's face and say, well, you'll save me. You'll save me. Jesus wouldn't do that. Verse 8 through 10 record a very interesting temptation if we understand the fullness of what's being said. Before we talk about it, I want to point out something to you that exists within this chapter. That is, three kingdoms exist in the discussion of this temptation. Verse 8, if we look there, Satan takes Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, that would be kingdoms like Rome, like wherever it happened to be. Kingdoms that have a king and a territory, right? Look at verse 9. Satan says, I'll give you all these if you'll fall down and worship me. Let me tell you, Satan's want to be exalted to the point of being Jesus' king. You see that? If you'll just fall down and worship me, so there's the second kingdom. Not a kingdom of the world, but a kingdom that belongs to Satan. And notice in verse 10, there is the presence of God's kingdom. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. There's the third kingdom. Now, with that said, let's understand something here. Satan may or may not have had the ability to give these kingdoms to Jesus. I don't know. But Satan's a liar, and you can't depend on what he says, right? So he comes to Jesus, and he essentially offers Jesus a shortcut to be a king. Now, there was a plan that the Father had for Jesus to be king, and Jesus is king right now. Exactly this time, right now. The plan that the Father had for Jesus to be the king is to go through Calvary and to be anointed as king at his resurrection. King of the kingdom. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 tell us that there is the kingdom of Satan by which we may be transferred from that kingdom to the kingdom of God's own Son. Real temptations. In just a few moments, we'll consider what these mean. Right now, let's take a break and listen to a song.
I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountains grander and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
And so in Matthew 4 we see the confrontation. Well, as we said before, Mark and Luke mention this too, and I want you to turn to the account in Luke, to Luke chapter 4, because there is something that occurs at the end of the temptations that you and I need to be aware of. Now, in Matthew, the account ends with the statement that the angels began to minister to Jesus. The Father reached out to him in that way and engulfed him in the care that he had, which is just exactly a picture of what will happen at the end of our lives. After a life of service, we will indeed be enfolded in the arms of God, and that's good. Now, Luke chapter 4, verse 13 records, though, something that you and I need to be aware of. We think so often that this is the end of the time that Satan tempted Jesus. But Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Now you and I need to understand something here. Satan stood in the way of Jesus every step of the way. Every single step of the way. And Satan is not all-knowing. He didn't know that he couldn't stop this plan. He knew who he was fighting. There's no doubt about that. But I want you to understand that just because we have this event of temptation, that doesn't mean that Satan gave up. The battle would continue. Whether through people or through events, the battle would continue. And next week on the Word of Life, we're going to continue our study of the glimpses of Christ. And I want you to join us then. And we'll be answering questions and looking at what happened. Join us that day.